Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it and nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence Him. Ecclesiastes 3, 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should reverence Him. Ecclesiastes 3, 14. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will give thanks to Thy name. For Thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25, 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will give thanks to Thy name. For Thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago, and with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25, 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion is, when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The conclusion is, when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Now would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing that this is a wonderful opportunity for all of us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've announced in the past that we would be presenting the subject of sovereignty. And as I've already told you last Sunday, in preparation a few weeks ago, I realized that I would not be able to cover that subject in one session. Not knowing exactly how to handle that, I just named it sovereignty number one, sovereignty number two, and sovereignty number three. And tonight we come to sovereignty number three. Before we do that, may we bow again for a moment of prayer. Father, we realize this evening that You've given us the assurance that You would always be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And so we are happy this evening that we have the assurance of Your presence and Your power. And no matter what the circumstances are in relationship to any particular family of our church, we know that You know all the needs. You know all the concerns of our hearts. You know every particular problem. And we're thankful that You've given us the assurance in Your Word that You would never leave us nor forsake us, but that You would be with us always. And so we ask tonight again for Your grace and Your blessings to be upon all of us this evening. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told you this before, but some months ago, I attended a Catholic memorial service, and my friend was the one in charge of the service that day, and I've never attended a session and a memorial service in my life that anything like this happened. But he got up to begin the service and said a few things, and then he commented something to this effect, "I'll be back," and he left out of the funeral home. And I sat there along with the rest of the people wondering exactly what was going to happen. We waited a little while, and he came back in and took the service on and went on his way. Everything went fine. When the service was over and we were leaving, they were moving the casket out, and I was out there close by, and my friend who had this service came by, and he leaned over to me and I to him, and I said, "What happened, John?" And he said, with a little smile on his face, he said, "I have two sermons that I preach at funeral services. I have a long one and I have a short one." And I realized when I got into the service that I had left my short one in the car, and I had before me the long one. And so he said, "I decided that I would just stop the service, go out to my car, and come in and use the short sermon instead of the long sermon. I just want you to know that this is my long sermon, and what I have before me is my shorter one. So I want you to realize that this sovereignty number 3 will not be as long as it could be because I have so much information to share. But we're going to abbreviate it so that you'll be able, I believe, to get the most from this magnificent subject. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, since by no one he had greater to swear, he swore by himself." A very, very interesting verse of scripture indeed. For when God made promise to Abraham, and I stop with you for a few moments and take a look again at this magnificent word that you can see from where you're sitting. It is the word promise. You see that the word is used as an aorist middle participle, nominative masculine singular. If you'll notice, please, and you have this in your bulletin from last Sunday, that the word is epangelio. Most of us have been able to realize over a period of years that when you see two G's in the Greek, it actually is to be read NG. So you have A-N-G-E-L, and then you take off the suffix, and you have the word angel. We also have an emphasis upon the fact that an angel has a responsibility of presenting a message, a messenger. And so we have a compound word here that is translated promise, which is epangelio. Notice how the word is used. It is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time. The middle voice, all of us understand, means that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. And the participle, of course, presents the circumstances. What is emphasized here is that God is sovereign. God is eternal. God knows all things. God knows the beginning from the end. A little while ago, we put on the screen for you to see Psalm 90, verse 2. We read it over pretty rapidly, but I want you to see it now. "Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I'm going to give you time to take a look with me at this magnificent verse. It is one of the Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 2. It presents to us the magnificence of God, the greatness of God. It says, "Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world." Pause with me and look at that for just a few moments. This is telling us a little bit about how great God is. "Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world." Then we have the statement, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." It is magnificent to know that the Psalms present so much about our Heavenly Father and the fact that He is sovereign. On the screen now, I'm going to put a few things that you might want to remember. There are some interesting facts about things that are found in the book of Psalms. We're told that there are 73 Psalms ascribed to David. 73 Psalms ascribed to David. 12 to Asaph. David's song later. 11 to the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah here emphasizes the family of official musicians. We have 2 to Solomon, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. 1 to Moses, Psalm 90. 1 to Ethan in Psalm 89. Also, you will discover and see it on the screen that there are 50 that are classified as anonymous psalms. And out of those psalms, of course, David is author of some of those. What I found very interesting was that there are Hebrew prepositions such as of and to and for. And these prepositions that are used could refer to a psalm of David, meaning, of course, one he wrote, or one written for him, or one dedicated to him. It's interesting to see how these prepositions are used. We speak of Psalms of David because he was the principal writer or compiler. The Psalms are unique indeed. They're classified and arranged in 5 books. Book number 1 is Psalms 1 through 41. Book number 2 is Psalms 42 to 72. Book number 3 is Psalms 73 to 89. Book number 4 is Psalms 90 through 106. You're not copying this down, perhaps, because you didn't know that you needed to. Book number 5 is Psalms 107 to 150. What I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that when I read to you tonight this psalm, you're able to see the sovereignty, the magnificence, the greatness of God. The psalms were written to be sung. Moses sang and taught the people to sing in Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32. Israel sang along the journey to the promised land in Numbers 21, 17. Deborah and Barak sang praise to God in Judges chapter 5. David sang with all of his heart. We find that in Psalm 104, verse 33. Hezekiah's singers sang the words of David. We find that in 2 Chronicles 29, 28, 29, and 30. Nehemiah's singers sang loud, the scripture says, in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus and the disciples sang the Last Supper. We read that in Matthew 26, 30. All of us are familiar with this. Paul and Silas sang in prison in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Most of us remember that magnificent story of how Paul and Silas prayed and sang in prison at the middle of the night. They sang, and the Lord heard and answered their prayers. We understand that God has revealed to us in the Psalms that Paul and Silas sang in prison. But look at this. In heaven, the scripture says 10,000 times 10,000 angels will sing, and the whole redeemed creation will join in the chorus. And we find that in Revelation 5, 11, 12, and 13. I want to remind you here that you're able to see that in the Psalms, we're told that angels sing, but we're also told that the whole redeemed creation joins in the chorus in Revelation chapter 5. Some of you say, well, I can't sing. You'll be able to sing one of these days. You say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bag. Well, you will be able to carry a tune. I'm convinced that this is telling us that all of us will be able to sing, carry a tune. We'll enjoy it immensely. So the whole redeemed creation will join in the chorus in Revelation 5, 11, 12, and 13. So I put down here, in heaven, everyone will sing and never get tired of singing. We're talking about how great God is. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. And I remind you again of this psalm that I presented earlier. I presented it during our quote time. I presented it at the beginning of the message. Look at it again. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I'm happy tonight that I can tell you that you and I have a great appreciation for how great and how magnificent our Heavenly Father is. I've decided to abbreviate, and so I'm making it easier for you this evening. When we come to the subject of sovereignty, we have to understand, first of all, that God has always existed. I'll ask you, if you will, please, to put down number one, because it's very important. God has always existed. I don't understand that, do you? I'm not able to really fully comprehend that. In other words, considering the fact that there never was a time when God did not exist is beyond my ability to comprehend. But I believe it. Because the scripture says, and you're waiting for me to take a drink, and I'm going to, in the beginning, God. And that's Genesis 1:1. Now I realize that some of you are very concerned about the water that I'm drinking. Because I have a magnificent water friend who brings me water before the messages. But on Wednesday night, he's not here. And so I have to drink Sunday's water. So I just want you to be aware of the fact that no one has volunteered to be a Wednesday night water boy for me. And as a result of that, I drink water that was presented to me on Sunday. I want you to know God has blessed this water. And all is well. I usually don't need it on Wednesday night, but I do tonight. And so there it is. Number one, God has always existed. You put down Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Number two, God's authority is final. God's authority is final. Number three, sovereignty is enforced by omnipotence. This is interesting indeed, because we understand that sovereignty is enforced by omnipotence. Now, I want you to know that I have a volunteer to be a water boy who is just now bringing me water. And I want you to know that not only is it good water, but it's cold water. Thank you so much. Best water in Baytown. It came from the well of Johnny DeLoach. And I don't know where Johnny is right now. He got sick. I'm telling you, we're having some interesting things take place, aren't we? But we are here, and you're here, and we're going to continue as soon as I drink this cold water. Now, number four, on the screen. This is so beautiful, and you don't want to miss this. Since God is sovereign, God knows all things. God is the ruler. God is magnificent. Number four, God has a plan for the ages expressed in what you and I have learned in the past as divine decrees. Decrees emphasizes God's design and plan for circumstances and for mankind. So we actually say then that decrees, number five, emphasizes the acts of creation, the acts of God. What we have here is, looking back over the eternal ages past, looking down through the centuries of time, that God decreed the cross in the eternal ages past. I'm going to have you think about that for a few moments. God decreed the cross in the eternal ages past. But the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. I'm going to say this several times for you to be able to understand that we have an emphasis in the fact that our God, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have all the divine characteristics. We've looked at this many, many times, and we see it now on the screen again. When God became the God-man, our deity too became the God-man, we have on the human side, body, soul, and spirit. On the divine side, we see sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I'll not leave this here long because you've seen it so many times, but I want you to see that we have the God-man, deity too, God in the flesh, body, soul, and spirit, and all the divine essence and characteristics. So we have God decreed the cross in the eternal ages past, but the human volition of the Lord Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. Notice, please, God cannot contradict His own character. God cannot contradict His own character. Therefore, we understand that He plans the best for each one of us. Pause with me for a moment and realize that God has planned the very best for each one of us. Even though we may be going through circumstances we don't understand, we may have our ups and downs in life, we may have our good days and our bad days, we must understand that God cannot contradict His character. He plans the best for each believer. This simply tells us that since God is perfect, He has a plan that is perfect. His plan is to take every believer through what we call the divine power system into the grace abounding life as rapidly as possible and keep him or her there as long as possible. Now, I don't want to go so rapid here that you don't miss how powerful this is. God's plan is magnificent. We may wonder tonight why certain circumstances are taking place. We may wonder why certain things happen to us as we move along through life. But you'll notice here, God's plan is to take every believer through the divine power sphere into the grace abounding life as rapidly as possible and keep him or her there as long as possible. This tells me, and I have to understand this, that whatever we face in life, the difficulties, the burdens, the trials, the tests, there's a reason for all these things. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. We don't fully comprehend it. But God knows what He's doing, and He's putting things together for His honor and glory and for our good. We have to accept the fact that Romans 8:28 is right, which says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." If you haven't recorded that, record it now. Romans 8:28. Let me say it again. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." This does not say that everything is good. This is not saying that everything is going to work together for good for every one of us. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." Please remember Romans 8:28. God's plan then is to take every believer through this wonderful, magnificent, divine power sphere into the grace abounding life as rapidly as possible. By the way, I need to tell you that sometimes the possible is not determined by God, it's determined by us. In other words, we have to make a decision that we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and get out of the babyhood, get out of the adolescence, get out of the youth, move out into adulthood and become an advanced believer. We decide that on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. His plan then is to take every believer into this and through this magnificent system into the grace abounding life as rapidly as possible and keep us there as long as possible. I hope you got that down. It's important to do it. When I move myself into the book of Ephesians, and when I look again at the verse tonight in Hebrews, I discover that the book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews could be classified as parallel epistles. You may say, wonder why. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, emphasizes the decrees, God's design. And when you get into the book of Hebrews, it emphasizes a universal priesthood. So what we're seeing is God's side, and we're seeing man's side. The book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews could be classified as parallel epistles, with the book of Ephesians emphasizing the divine decrees, God's design, and the book of Hebrews emphasizing a universal priesthood, man's side. I pause to remind you this evening that as a born-again believer, you and I are individual priests. We have access, direct access, to the throne of God. And when Jesus Christ gave himself for us, when he died on the cross, the scripture says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, which means that you and I are individual priests and we have access into the throne of God. I'm telling you that this is magnificent, and I need to move along, because if I don't move along more rapidly, sovereign number three will be too long. Number six, what we find in the study of the sovereignty of God is the permanence of divine decrees. Decrees emphasizes the actions, activities of the members of the Godhead. So that takes me to number seven. All creation is to have recognition and acceptance of God's perfect character. I don't think we have any question this evening about the fact that God is eternal. We understand that God has all of these characteristics. We've already been talking a long time about sovereignty. I'm looking forward to next Sunday, and I have to tell you that, again, I don't want to do righteousness number one and righteousness number two and righteousness number three, but as I studied and prepared for next week, and I do this three sessions at a time, and when I was getting prepared for next Sunday's two sessions and next Wednesday night, I couldn't find myself doing anything other than saying righteousness number one for the first session next Sunday and righteousness number two for the second session next Sunday. But next Wednesday night, it'll be justice. So now you know a little bit about preparation. All creation is to have recognition and acceptance of his perfect character. Number eight, God's plan is to be viewed from two different aspects. Let's look at it for a few moments. Number one aspect is morality for the entire human race. In other words, what I want you to see is that there are divine institutions, and the divine institutions are not only designed for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but divine institutions are designed for unbelievers as well. And so we have an emphasis then upon the fact that one of the aspects of God's plan is morality. Morality for the entire human race. Thus, what this is saying is unbelievers ought to have morality as well as believers. Do you see what is being said? So aspect number one, morality for the entire human race. And then number two, salvation and abundant living for the people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's us. So God has a design. God's design for the unbeliever is that they be moral and that they realize the need of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, all you have to understand is from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the purpose of the Bible is to present salvation to mankind. Please understand that. That's why we have the Word of God. Oh, it deals with a lot of subjects. We have many, many subjects throughout the Word of God. We've emphasized so many things in relationship to finding Jesus in all the books of the Old Testament. But understand something. God has a plan for mankind. Morality, for the entire human race. Salvation and abundant living for the believers. Let's go on to number 9. God has given mankind volition. Now, if you're putting down, and if you've already written it, the laws of divine establishment, you put down the first one is volition. God has given mankind choice, volition. Either to choose or to reject what he offers. What's interesting to me is that God doesn't have a bunch of robots. He doesn't manipulate the minds of individuals. He presents, and we present the gospel, and individuals have the opportunity to say yes or no. This is the reason why I have no desire to try to coerce or force anyone to become a believer. Doesn't mean I'm not concerned. It means that I have a responsibility of presenting the gospel, but I do not have the responsibility of getting into their mind and making them have a choice of yes to the salvation message. So we have an emphasis then upon individuals can choose either to accept or reject. Number 10, God has laws of divine morality. I've already presented this, but I'm repeating it. Number 10. Number 11, God's plan is related, one, to salvation. He provides it. We choose or we reject it. Now I realize that that's simple, but it is so powerful to realize that individuals have the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Salvation, he provides it. We choose or we reject it. Notice now, stay with me. If we choose, he then seals and makes it permanent. I like that, don't you? In other words, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. And when you did this, you accepted him, he accepted you, and you became a saved individual. And the Spirit of God seals and makes that permanent. God also gives us some life on the earth. Now, I really don't know how long I'll be here. You don't know how long you're going to be here. But we're going to be here as long as God wants us. Isn't that neat? And when God gets ready to take us home, you can just send all kinds of mail and write all kinds of letters and make all kinds of phone calls. But when it's time for you to go, you and I are going to go when it's time for us to go. And not before. Life on the earth. Please notice that that's where we are tonight. We're in this auditorium. We're alive. I believe everyone in this auditorium is alive. Okay. You have life. I have life. We're here now. We may or may not be here tomorrow, but we're here now. And so God has given us life. And we are to be thankful for life now. Driving from the hospital a little while ago, coming out to Garth Road, I tell you what, I didn't know whether I was going to be alive or dead. The cars were just going by so fast. Someone was on my left in my eyesight where I couldn't see very well. Couldn't see very well anyway. But I tried to pull out a little bit into Garth Road, and I was glad I didn't pull out any farther. Because, man, things would have been bad deluxe. I wouldn't be here preaching for you tonight. But anyway, God didn't want me to go yet, so he still has me here. Life on the earth, he has you here also. But notice number 3, eternity. Life in heaven with God, with our Savior Jesus Christ. How magnificent this is. I need to move along. Number 12, you and I have the responsibility while we're here to apply the truth of sovereignty in our daily living. Understanding, number 1, that God is in control of history. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of history. Number 2, The believer is in a unique place of privilege. We're in a unique place of privilege, but we're also in a unique place of responsibility. And we're also in a place, a unique place of protection. Do you see how great this is? God desires for us to still be here. And as a result of that, we must know that He's in control. And that we as believers are in a unique place of privilege and responsibility and protection. When I look at this, I want you to know that it's exciting indeed. You and I are in a unique place. God let you be the age you are right now. God let you be here tonight. God allowed you to be privileged to be here in this service tonight. We're in a unique place. Unique place of privilege. Unique place of responsibility. Unique place of protection. There are some things we must know. We must know that our salvation is secure. You ought to write this and just think about it and praise God for it. Our salvation is secure. Number four, our daily life is provided for. In other words, God has blessed us to make it possible for us to have a place to live, clothes to wear, food to eat, all these many logistical provisions. And above all of that, He's blessed us with the assurance of eternal joy in heaven. So we have the assurance that He's taking care of us on a day-by-day basis. Number five, we have confidence. We have contentment. We have happiness. Now, I don't want to change the page too soon. I want you to see that we have confidence, we have contentment, and we have happiness. If you remember that magnificent plan of God, the divine power sphere, most of you right now could name all of these steps all the way over to perception and application. Love for God, love for fellow man, love for companion, and all the way over to the last point, which is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which means joy or happiness. God plans for us to have confidence, contentment, happiness, but notice the next thing, and motivation for service for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please notice that I've taken you through a magnificent subject, the subject of sovereignty. But I want to give you some closing points. You've seen this. You will see it many, many times in the future. God's Word is the only source for knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. What I've tried to say all of these years, God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we come here, we open the Word of God. We did that again tonight to Hebrews 6:13. God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily study leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily study leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, study produces confidence. Study produces confidence. Number four, when we study God's Word, we're able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint, not from a horizontal human viewpoint. Powerful to see this. When we study God's Word, God allows us to be able to see when we hear the news, when we watch television, when we read the newspaper, whatever we are involved in, we're able to be able to see things from a vertical divine viewpoint. The more we know God's Word, the better we're able to decipher and detect what is divine and what is human. Number five, the study of God's Word makes it possible for us to understand God's plan for our time while we're here on the earth. What does God want me to do? What does God want you to do? What is God's plan for your life and mine? Let me tell you, the only way that you and I can know what God's plan is to know what God's Word says. God's plan for our time on the earth comes as a result of knowing the Word of God. We come to the last three points. Number six, sanity and stability of mind. This comes as a result of the study of God's Word. Sanity and stability of mind. I always find myself a little bit humorous when I come to this point because I'm aware of the fact that there are some people on the earth who are not all that sane. Some people are not all that stable. I read in today's Baytown Sun that a man in this town had a daughter, I think she's 16 or 17 years of age, who began to become promiscuous. And he decided that if she's going to be promiscuous and be involved with sexual activity, that he would just let her be a whore, not for free, but for pay. And so he engaged her in activity at the truck stops here in the area, where he would have her go and knock on the window and secure service from them, her giving her service, and she became a public prostitute. That is sanity. And that's not stability of mind. But I did read in the paper that he could be given life for this, but I believe that they've decided that he'd be given 30 years in prison for this. Sanity and stability of mind comes as a result of knowing God's Word, divine guidance. And the last point, which we've emphasized time and time again, we can either have God's viewpoint or human viewpoint. We've got to make a decision on a day-by-day basis, which it'll be. You've listened well tonight. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you've given us the assurance in your word that you're in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of history. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of our lives. And we must realize that we are to be submissive to his divine guidance and his divine plan. Knowing, as we've said here this evening, that the Word of God says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Father, tonight we're thankful that you've given us the assurance that you're with us, and we thank you for that. And as we come to the close of this service this evening, we are aware of the fact that there may be someone out there listening to this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This would be such a wonderful time for them to do just that. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he was telling us is that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We thank you for all the wonderful privileges that you present to us. And the great privilege of an unsaved person just to believe and accept you. And upon the authority of believing, you will come in and be their Savior. We pray that there will be those who will trust you tonight. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.